This podcast is brought to you by Church of Living Waters. Find out more information at colw.info. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
Praise God. Amen. Amen. Well, two things I'm excited about this morning. One is that I actually have an hour and 5 minutes to preach this morning. Wow, man, we are rolling. We are moving like a well-oiled situation here. This is good. Praise the Lord. The other thing I'm excited about is that Jesus is the King. Come on, come on. Come on, let's just praise Him one more time like He really is the King. Come on. We worship You, Lord. Come on, somebody just needs to shout a little bit louder this morning. Come on. We love You, Jesus. Hallelujah. We worship You, Lord God. Hallelujah. We praise the Lord this morning. Come on, He is the King. He is the King. I might just take that 5 minutes and just talk about how much He's the King and how awesome He is. Come on, do you realize with the word of His mouth He formed the world? He laid the foundations of the universe. He is mighty. He is powerful. With the same word, He healed blind eyes. With the same word, He cast out devils. With the same word, He spoke into your life and into my life and changed everything. My goodness, He is mighty. Come on, let's just worship Him for a minute. Hallelujah. We worship You, King Jesus. We worship You, living God. We worship You. You are awesome. You are awesome. You are awesome. I remember that old song. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. You are awesome in this place, Abba Father. Come on. We worship Him. He is mighty. He is so good. We worship You this morning, Lord. God, not just with our mouths, but with our ears, we worship You, listening. Did you know that? A part of your worship is to use your ears, not just your mouth. And we listen. And I can, with 100% certainty, guarantee to you that God is going to speak to you today. God is speaking to you already. Many of you have already been excited in your spirit about the move of God, about the call of God in your life. Many of you will leave here with a word in your spirit that will burn. It will burn. You'll be like Jeremiah when he says, I'm not going to speak in the name of the Lord. I'm not going to speak the word of the Lord anymore. You know, Jeremiah came to a place where he said, I'm not going to speak the word of the Lord anymore. It's too hard for me. It's too much coming against me as I do this. But then his next statement is, but if I try to contain it, it's like a burning fire, a raging inferno inside of me that I cannot contain. That's what he said. It's like a fire shut up in my bones. And you try to keep fire and hold it close to you like this. You know what you're going to do? Yeah! That's what you're going to do. You're going to let it out, man. You're going to let it out. That's what happens when the word gets in you. Jeremiah 23, I believe, he said, thank you, brother. He said, is my word not a fire that consumes? That's what that word is. And today I'm going to talk to you about the word. You know, we're in a time right now, a season where we're talking a lot about the core value of this church, which I am ecstatic to hear that winning the lost and having a passion for the lost is at the core of this church. I haven't been here that long. I've only been here since March, the end of March, I think. And I'm thrilled with the amount of people. I mean, I want to let you know real quick. I thought about this, Pastor, just before. You mentioned that there are many who are out ministering. Do you see the little gray seat covers here? And they say pastors on it. They're not at home watching a football game, or they're not on a with their feet kicked up somewhere. These are the guys that are out preaching the gospel in prisons or in other places. I thought about that. And I was like, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I was thinking, I hope people don't think that they're, you know, well, look, all the pastors aren't here. No, man, they're out preaching the gospel, pastoring peoples, pastoring groups of people, and that's a blessing. Usually all the pastors are on seats up on the stage, but no, the pastors are out in the field working the ministry. That's awesome, and we plan on having more of that to come. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm just going to go ahead and pray again. I was going to say open in prayer, but we've been doing that. Pray again, and I'm just going to ask the Lord just to help me this morning and help you to receive, help me to deliver what he has for us this morning. Lord Jesus, Father, I thank you for the honor to address your people. I thank you for the weight of the responsibility for anyone that would address the people, because we speak as those having the oracles of God. We speak as those that are delivering the word of God. And Father, I do not take it lightly. And I know that, God, the responsibility that is upon those to speak your word and to speak for you, it is a very heavy responsibility. And we will not take it lightly. So this morning, Father, I ask you to help me to deliver this word that you've put in my heart. I ask you to bring clarity to the hearers, Lord God. I ask that the Holy Spirit would cultivate the ground even now, and that the hearts of those that would hear, it would be grace to them in the name of Jesus. Father, we believe that you will bring many into the kingdom and into the work of the kingdom in this hour. In the name of Jesus, amen. And just say amen with me. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, so this morning I am gonna continue with this core value of a passion for the lost, a passion to witness to people and communicate. But, you know, as I'm preparing to speak this morning, I tell you what, it has been the hardest thing to pin down exactly which direction to go in, because thank God I have been so full of the Spirit and the Word of God over the last few months that we could go in any direction. We could talk about testimonies. It's a friend of mine, he every time he gets up to preach, he asks the people, what do you want to hear about? It's all good, it's all God, and it's all power. What do you want to hear about? You want to hear about the dead being raised? You want to hear about blind eyes open? Do you want to hear about the demons coming out of people? And I feel that way this morning, and I'm thinking in my mind. I even told my wife. I said, you know, it's almost like I want to ask, what do the people want to hear? Because the gospel is being preached. What did Jesus tell John? John was wondering, is this the one that we've been waiting for? He said, go find out. So they came to Jesus, and he said this. He said, go tell John, the blind see, the deaf hear, the gospel is being preached to the poor. What else were you expecting? And I think that is so powerful to this message I'm going to preach about winning the lost. And there's so much scripture we can go into. There's so much. Because what I'm going to do in the first, hopefully no longer than 20 minutes, I'm going to lay out what I believe God has been showing me. Many of you that have been coming to Prime, a lot of this you have heard, but I'm going to bring it to a point, and hopefully we leave here today with an understanding that of why we were created, why are we here, why did God have the thought in his mind, let's make man in our image. And this is where I'm going with this. And yes, at the end, I'm going to come into a direct appeal to you to get involved and get into the fight. But I'm also going to testify about what that fight has been looking like over the last few months for us and those who have been running with me. So for the next 20 minutes, I really urge you to listen carefully. I'm not going to go into every verse and worry about the details of proving every point that I'm about to say. I will give you the reference. You can write it down and go over it. So it's just going to be kind of a quick run through of 4,000 years. I'm going to do 4,000 years in about 20 minutes, okay? So, in Jesus' name, here we go. The question that we're answering is, why are we here? That's what we're answering. I want to make this statement. It's something that I put on Facebook not that long ago, and it is so true within me. You know, it's about changing the world. We hear about people saying, man, you know, you need to be a world changer, a history maker, and all these things. But I want to tell you that a world, changing the world isn't something you can simply fit into your regular schedule. If you're going to be a history maker, it's not something you can just add to your normal day life. See, Jesus' idea of changing the world was coming, taking upon a different image, taking upon that form of a sinful man, coming to the earth, living for the gospel, living for the world, living in benefit of the world, I mean, and then dying for it. That was his idea of changing the world. And the statement is this, is that changing the world isn't something you can simply fit into your regular schedule, but someone is going to have to give up their life. And Jesus didn't die on the cross so that we wouldn't have to. He died on the cross so that we would know how to. And so we could see what it looks like to lay down your life. And Paul said, I get it. Paul said, I get it. In Galatians 2:20, he said, I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And he said, now the life that I now live, I live by faith. And so there is this call to follow Jesus even until the end, even unto death. In Revelations, he says, they overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and loving not their life even unto death. Changing the world will cost you everything now. Every martyr there's ever been that I know of, every martyr story that I've read about, every martyr story in the Bible or in the Fox's Book of Martyrs or in the magazine, the Voice of the Martyrs magazine, every story, the person who lost their life did not lose it when they were beheaded or when they were in prison until they starved to death or whatever. They lost their life when they gave it to Jesus years ago. And there is a giving up our lives that we have to come to. Or else we could never see our cities change, our families change, our world changed around us, our workplaces. So, I want to take us all the way back to the beginning to talk about this question, why are we here? And I'm going to make this run through. So, let's buckle our seatbelts and let's just go for it. I've waited long enough. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we see God creating the heavens and the earth. Now, I'm not going to go into proving every point at this moment, but I'm going to give you the scripture references and you look at it. Here we see in the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. And all the eternal beings, the angels, even Lucifer was created, Michael, Gabriel, all these angels, these angelic hosts that we see, the four living creatures, all these things throughout the scriptures that we read, these eternal heavenly beings. In Ezekiel 28, verse 12 through 19, and Isaiah 14, 10 through 18, we read about Lucifer falling from heaven. In Luke chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus even makes a reference. He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning. I saw Satan fall to the earth like lightning. And so we see this thing happen where a third of the angels fall with Lucifer in the beginning. Remember, God created the heavens and the earth. After this, in a timeline sense, we see Lucifer rebelling against God. We see a third of those angelic beings falling in rebellion against God. In Ezekiel 28, it also makes a reference about Lucifer in the scripture being in Eden, being in the garden of God, in Eden. We see him being there, and it talks about his beauty and his splendor, and the devil was lifted up in pride based on his own beauty. But in Genesis 1, verse 2, we see now God is hovering over, his spirit is hovering over the waters. There is darkness over the face of the deep. There's a reason why I'm sharing this with you this morning. Because this is all going on before God created any man. Are you with me this morning? This is before God created any humans. So there was something going on before God created man. You have God created the world. I'm not going to speculate into what was going on the planet at that time, but I know Lucifer and the principalities, the rulers over the darkness of the age, they were in existence before man was made and formed. And I believe that the devil in his rebellion brought a corruption, brought a disaster, a disorder on the earth. See, the Bible says that God so loved the world and that he sent his only son, that whosoever would believe in him, they would not perish but have everlasting life. This word world in the Greek is the word cosmos, and it's where we get the literal definition of cosmos is an ordered system of things, an ordered system of things. God so loved the ordered system of things. No, I'm not saying, well, what are you saying? He doesn't love us people. No, you're a part of the ordered system of things. God created the world and he said it is good. That meant it is perfect, it is right. Okay? So in Genesis, just to recap, Genesis 1:1, God makes the heavens and the earth. All these eternal beings are included in that. Then Lucifer and his those angels, they fell with him and they corrupted this divine order. They broke out of rank. Luke also speaks of that. Genesis 1:2, God now is, his spirit is hovering over the face of the waters. There's over the face of the deep is darkness. And so what I'm saying is I believe that this rebellion took place in between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. Genesis 1:26 is where now we see God first suggesting, hey, we're going to make man in our image. And I want to tell you that he's not making man in the image of angels. He's not making man in the image of these other eternal beings. We are separate. We are different from them almost in every way. The Bible suggests, and it says this, that man is a little lower than the angels, but it will not always be that way. And we were not created that way. We were not created a little lower than the angels. You see in Luke, angels ministering to the Son of Man, Jesus. They minister to him. They help him. Jesus is the second Adam. And I believe that the first Adam came in the image of God, in his likeness, to do a specific purpose, to have a specific purpose and to do a job on the earth. In Genesis 1 verse 28, God begins to commission the man. And now we see a glimpse of what the purpose for humanity is on the earth. And I want to turn there. Genesis chapter 1, and I'll start at verse 26 and I'll end up on verse 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over all the cattle and all the earth and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. We're glad that we have authority over creeping things, says every lady. Amen. I know some of you guys are in the same place. I don't like them either. All right, verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now, we know God made Adam out of the dust and breathed into him, but then he took from Adam to create Eve. And then every other human coming after that line was created as out of procreation after their mother and father. And that's why we look like our mom and dads for the most part. But he says God made male and female. God created them in his image. And I love this because he's suggesting something to us that every man and woman on the planet has a purpose common to that of Adam and Eve. We need to find out what that is. So in verse 28, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over. And it goes on to say, the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the face of the earth. Every living thing that moves on the face of the earth. And I will suggest to you through the scripture that I've been studying and through some of the things we're going to get into, that also includes the kingdom of the devil. It includes demonic forces on the earth, these principalities, because they are living and they are on the earth. You can't see them all the time. You can't hear them. You don't know what they're planning, what they're doing, but they're here and they're moving. And we are not designed to fail. We are not created to fail. We are not created to be under subjection of them. So, verse 28, God commissions them. And the part I want you to see, I'm going to explain these five things. The first thing, he says, be fruitful. I want to suggest to you that this really talks about, think about it. When you say, man, we really had a fruitful meeting. You know, I point at Ms. Gamila because we're in meetings now. She's always been in meetings. I've just been brought into the fold because I teach now at the school. And I noticed that since I've been teaching, I'm using red pens like crazy. It's taking over my life. All these teachery things. And so when we have a fruitful day, it means that we've accomplished a lot. We've gotten, our thoughts have been established, we've accomplished. God is saying, Adam and Eve, be fruitful, accomplish. It's not about reproduction yet, because you can have a fruit on a tree and only have one tree. It's not about being reproductive yet. The next thing is about being reproductive. He says, multiply. Be fruitful, work hard, be diligent. The Bible says in Proverbs, you see a man diligent in his work, he will stand before kings and not unknown men. Be fruitful, work hard, multiply, reproduce yourself in others, both genetically and spiritually. Reproduce. The third thing, it talks about how. When do we know when we're done with this command? He said, until the earth is filled. Fill the earth. Then it takes a different connotation on the last two things. He says, subdue the earth. This word subdue, when you research it and you study it out, it's not difficult. It literally means to bring back under control. To bring back under control. And I've suggested to you that in between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, the earth fell into chaos because of rebellion. This may be a shock to some people, but Adam and Eve didn't create sin. They weren't the first. 1 John chapter 3 says this, that those who sin are of their father, the devil, not Adam and Eve, because he has sinned from the beginning. Adam and Eve were just the first casualty of this tempter that has come, this deceiver. And they went the way that the angels went, that the devil went, and rebelled against God. I believe this verse 28, where God blesses them and speaks to them, is them receiving marching orders, the very first human marching orders on the earth. He says, go subdue the earth and have dominion. I was talking to a Mormon guy at the fair a couple of weeks ago, and I started talking to him about this because he was giving me a lot of time. So I said, okay, well, we can go into some things here. And I talked to him very briefly about why God would even make us. Because I know if you don't know Jesus, you honestly do not have a purpose in your life. I know that. It's not like I can convince you of that. But when you know what purpose is finally, you realize, man, what have I been living for? See, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he was that guy. He said, man, I count everything that I've learned and done up until this point as a loss. Because now that I know Jesus, golly, the value of all that stuff is just gone. And I want to encourage some of you in here. You may think that you've got a schedule for tomorrow, Monday. You've got a schedule. But without the call of God on your life, without Jesus, you never really know what the purpose of it all really is. And so here, I'm telling you that we've got purpose. God created man in his own image to go subdue the earth, to bring it back under subjection, to bring order back to the planet. What was going on? What we have, you say, well, doesn't that mean it was just supposed to, you know, prune the garden in Eden and name animals? No, I don't think that one bit. Because that was part of it. But I don't think that was it. Because if that was the case, the only people on the planet that are really doing their part would be zookeepers and gardeners. They'd be the only people really doing their job, doing the call of God. No, it was more than that. Because God caused the plants to grow. God planted the garden. God created the animals and brought them to Adam. God had already brought them under subjection, so it couldn't have been that. God tells them to go subdue the earth and then dominate it, have dominion over every living thing on the earth, including the animals, including plants. Wow, 20 minutes one page down. That's a good thing. You know, Pastor said before we got into this, he said, the battle is the Lord's. And I heard the Lord speak to me at that moment. The battle is the Lord's. It's so important that we get what I'm teaching you right now, because if we do not fight the battle that God has put in front of us, then we find ourselves fighting in a war that God did not orchestrate. You see, the battle is the Lord's doesn't only say, oh, well, great, he's the one fighting. It also says, you better find yourself on the field where God is. Because if not, you find yourself striving in something that you have no strength, you have no authority, you have no power, and all you'll do is you can read about it, the seven sons of Sceva in that day, where they tried to cast out the devil in the name who Paul preaches, but they had no authority there, and they were beaten. Many of us feel beaten. We feel whipped. We feel like our strength has been depleted. Like we cannot win in this fight. We got to fight the battle that is the Lord's. And so that's what we're talking about today. What battle is the Lord's? So Genesis chapter 3, moving on with this timeline. Somewhere along this road, Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God. They by way of deception, they had all authority. They had power. They had protection. They had provision in that garden. They were safe. And from that garden, they knew how to have dominion because they could see God. They could walk with God. They saw how God called these plants to be, and it was. They saw how God formed the animals. You read it, God created Adam, puts him in the garden, and then he forms these animals. Before Eve, he forms the animals. And Adam's watching this saying, God, okay, this must be what it looks like to have dominion, to speak, and it is so. This is what Adam saw. He was watching God work. He was watching God function. And so from that position of being a son, he would go forth out of the garden, take dominion or subdue, and then he would expand the garden so he could govern it and dominate it. That was what his call was, to subdue and dominate. Subdue and dominate. Of course, you've got to be fruitful and multiply so that when you leave, there's a presence. I'm so glad that the disciples reproduced. They didn't just let Jesus do it and then, oh, well, it's over. He's gone. I'm so glad they got it. They got it. I want to go to Genesis 3, verse 14 and 15. And I'm almost finished with this timeline. And then I'm just going to preach. In fact, I started writing notes and I just stopped after this point. I was like, you know, I love what I'm about to talk about. I don't need to write about it. So verse 14 says this. This is after they have sinned. Now they're playing this blame game. You know, I've already said that man didn't invent sin, but they did invent the blame thing. That whole blame game, shifting the attention, that was man's idea, by the way. And so at that point, God gets down to the bottom, you know, where the buck stops here, right? He got to that point. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than any other cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And you shall bruise him on the heel, and you shall bruise him on your, oh, I skipped a part. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. You see, the seed of the woman was prophesied. This is the first prophecy, by the way, recorded. God prophesied, again, showing man how to do things, showing man what it looks like to have dominion and subdue the earth. God prophesies and says, her seed will crush the head of your seed. That's what I'm going to do for you, serpent, devil. So, 4,000 years go by because Adam and Eve were put out of the garden because they have sinned. Because they have broken the order of God, this divine order, this cosmos, this system that God had ordered where he said it is good. They broke out of that order. They disobeyed. So for 4,000 years, you see man wandering through throughout the earth, being fruitful, multiplying, and really getting on with filling the earth, but completely at the mercy of the enemy with no real authority. They've got no authority, though, because they're not in the garden anymore. The garden is that place. It's that source. It's the position where authority is. And I want to suggest to you that we can talk to people about Jesus, we can witness, we can pray for the sick, but if you are not living a life in the garden with the Father, that fellowship, that communion, you will never have authority. And the worst thing is, sometimes, is that miracles will happen anyway. And you will puff yourself up and thinking, see, this is what God has for us. I don't really need to be in fellowship with God. I don't really need to be in my word daily. I don't really need to do this because, see, this happened. I prayed for this car and I got it. Don't you know good things happen to everybody? Good things happen to everybody. Even the devil gets what he wants sometimes. We got to be careful. So, Genesis chapter 6, I'm going to read a few verses here just to show you how this ends up. Because I just made a statement that for 4,000 years, man is wandering, doing the first three, but not the second two, because they don't have authority. So it says this, now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. These sons of God are the fallen angels. They saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. So you see right here, those women had no authority, no power to resist this. They took whoever they wanted. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterwards when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children unto them. Those were the mighty men who are of old, men of renown. This term in the Hebrew, men of old, means eternal. They were around forever. These spirits were around. These were the eternal beings, these fallen angels that had come in. Verse 5, then the Lord saw, see, after this invasion of these demonic beings, now the Lord sees that the wickedness of man was great on the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You think to yourself, how could it get that bad? How could it be that bad? It's because there was a demonic presence on the earth and no one had authority. Why do you think when in Revelation it talks about who is worthy to open the scroll? There was an authority that had been lost because men could not be in the garden where God was anymore. Now God throughout the 4,000 years of the Old Testament began to bring, he was doing whatever he could to get his presence back with the people. You see God visiting Abraham. You see God visit. This is after the flood now. God visiting, you see God visiting Moses. And with this people, this newfound nation, after Joseph, after all this, now Moses, God brings about this tabernacle and begins to show a glimpse of what it's going to look like in a couple thousand years. He says, for I will dwell among them, but they would not obey his word. They would not. They would not obey his command. It's not that they were hopeless and they couldn't. They wouldn't. That's important that we notice this. It's not that they could not obey his word. Everybody has a choice. We still need a savior. Doesn't mean that we don't need Jesus. We still have a choice. We need somebody to come and pay the price to reopen the garden, to tear the veil between us and the holy place, the holy of holies, to open up the door of heaven again. That's why it was so important that when Jesus was baptized, the heavens were opened. Because he was telling us this is the one that was prophesied that he through him, through Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. This is the man that we're talking about, the seed that would come. That would reopen that garden life, that fellowship, that communion with God. So the timeline here is God creates the world. The devil and his angels, they begin to rebel. They begin to corrupt everything. Genesis 6, you see this really happening. Everything's getting corrupted to the point where God's going to destroy everything. There's one man and his kids who has not been corrupted. It's Noah and his kids. He wasn't perfect because there was only one that was perfect. So, but he was not corrupted by the demonic forces on the planet at the time. 4,000 years, we see these guys trying to get things under control, but they're up, they're down, they win, they fail. There's no real victory there. But Jesus comes. And when Jesus comes, it says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, I believe, he says this, "You will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sin." He will save his people from their sin. What does this sin represent? Separation from God. Isaiah 59, 2. Your sin has separated you from your God. What is he saying? He's going to save you from separation. I have to be saved from my separation from God, because if not, I have no authority and I'm at the will of the devil every day of my life. And that's why people say things like, "I can't help it. I have to drink. I can't help it. I have to be angry. I can't help it. I have to look at this pornography. I can't help it." You're right, you can't help it. But with Jesus, all things are possible to them that believe. With Jesus, I am more than a conqueror through him who loves me and gave his life for me. See, I'm not just a human fallen seed of Adam anymore. That has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And now I am a child of God. Don't refer to me as a child of Adam. I'm not that anymore. I was born that through procreation, through my family and their history. But the moment I began to accept the seed of God, I was remade, reborn, restored to a condition that has nothing to do with the fall of Adam. You see, because that condition had no authority. And I lay my hands on the sick and they recover. That's the truth. I could tell you about Miss Rita with the gout in her foot. And we said, "Be healed in Jesus' name." And she was. And the doctors didn't know what to do about it. I could tell you about Mr. Ebden, who was 90 years old and for years had been having blood transfusions because the blood cells, it's not making blood or whatever it was. The white blood cells or whatever, how that goes. I'm not a doctor. But I do know how to heal the sick, because I know Jesus. And he said, "Freely you have received, so freely give." And so there's an authority that comes over. And Mr. Ebden, after we prayed for him, never again. He lived two more years. He was 89 when we met him, and he lived to be 91, and he never needed another blood transfusion until he died. And he got born again, by the way, at 90 years old. And so did his wife, who was 89 years old. So did his daughter, recommitted her life to the Lord. She was in her 40s, recommitted her life to the Lord because God healed her also. Heal the sick. I know I have authority. I'm not that fallen, sinful Adam man anymore. I have been remade. I'm remade. This body is kind of all the remnants you got of it. Yeah, I'm stuck in the same body. You know, think about it. When you get born again, you know, if you're 119 pound, you know, boy, and you can't really lift too much, just because you get born again doesn't mean all of a sudden I can suck in. That's about all I can do. But, you know, that doesn't mean that. You still got the same body, but you now have the same freedom to walk in victory that Adam did before he fell. Why? Because the door is open again. That's what it means. So I want to talk to you now about, and I'm going to finish in this vein. We talked about a timeline. I wanted to give you a purpose. Why did God make humans? Yes, we have individual callings, and it looks individual, but there is one mandate that we call it the creation mandate in theology. The creation mandate that God made every human with one common purpose, and that is to bring order back to the world. To bring God's order back to, why do you think he came saying the kingdom of God is at hand? Why not, hey, healing is at hand? Why not, hey, the love of God is here at hand? Why not say those things? We love those things. But no, he says the kingdom is at hand. Why? Because where there's a kingdom, there's a king, and his dominion, his domain. Because this is where order is. And let me tell you something. Once you get sick and tired of not living with authority, being at the whims of the enemy, you're sick, you're depressed, you're all these things. And I'm not knocking anybody that's struggling with those things. I'm simply suggesting to you that once you get sick of that, so many times by yourself, you can cry out to the Lord and he will deliver you and you will come out of that. Well, I hear stories all the time about people right in their living rooms, depressed, broken, just hurting, whatever. Maybe it was a loss in the family or it just life is getting to you. Or are you just depressed and you don't know why? But once they get sick of that and they know the answer, they cry out to the Lord and he delivers them. He delivers them because that's the plan. We've got to come out. We've got to come out from the broken. We've got to come out from the disorder. We've got to come out from that. We've got to let the healer heal us. We've got to let the Savior save us. We've got to let the deliverer break the chains. We've got to let him because we have a mission. We have a mission. The enemy, as seen in Genesis 6, set out to corrupt the seed of woman. Why did he do that? Because it was prophesied by God that her seed would crush his head. So what does he begin to do? He begins to try to pollute every human on earth. He tries to corrupt them with demonic possession. He tries to corrupt all of creation. He tries to corrupt everything. He was even there trying to get at Cain, remember? And God said, Cain, why is your countenance fallen? Don't you know if you do well, you'll be accepted? If it's only about me accepting your offering, Cain, don't you know if you do well? In other words, if you do what I asked of you, you'd be accepted. But he says this, sin is at the door, Cain, and it's desirous for you. It's desirous for you, and you must master over it. You must rule over it. You must have dominion over it. He's reminding him of what he told his mom and dad. Subdue and have dominion. It's a choice. Even for the Old Testament folks, it's a choice. That's how you can have righteous Noah. That's how you can have righteous. Even the Bible calls Lot righteous. The Bible calls Zacharias, John the Baptist's daddy. He was righteous. Anna, before Jesus, was righteous. Jesus himself lived in the Old Testament. You know, honestly, under the Old Covenant, he hadn't died yet. I want to talk to you about the seed. Because the devil has been for 4,000 years up until Jesus, and now for the last 2,000 years, something's changed. For 4,000 years, you see, you read about Goliath, this giant of a man, and it's not natural. In fact, the word in the Hebrew for giant is where we are, and even connected with this Nephilim word, is the word gigantus. It's where we get the word for giganticism. You know, this disease where your bones will grow without stopping. Your DNA just says keep growing. And I'm not saying that you're possessed by anything, but there's remnants from what the devil has done over the last 4,000 years. We still see it in the world today. The effects of it is still there. So he's corrupting everything on earth. He's corrupting everyone. God deals with it. He destroys everything with the flood. After that, the Bible even says, and even after those days, there were these giants, these Nephilim, and all these things on the earth. The interesting thing is you see in Canaan, the promised land, some theologians believe Eden was in Canaan, which is why God's trying to get them back there, because he's going to get them back to the promise. Why were you made? And there were giants in the land. The people of Joshua and Caleb and all the other guys, said, man, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And even in our sight, we're like grasshoppers. They carry grapes that are huge. Everything in the land is ginormous. And they're big as well. So there's no way we can defeat these guys. But see, Joshua would sit with his ear against the tent of meeting where Moses would wait and listen with God and talk with God. So Joshua was exercising the garden life. And so when he saw the giants, he said, this is why we're here, to destroy this stuff that is out of order. to bring an end to this disorder that the enemy has come to corrupt. But what is the devil doing now? Because we don't really see these demonic-looking things that, and these giants like we read about in the whole Old Testament. We don't see this. What's going on now on the earth? I want to take you to Mark chapter 4. Jesus begins to speak in a parable. And he says this. And after this large crowd had gathered, he began to teach them the parables. In verse 3, he says, "Behold, the sower went out to sow." Remember the seed. The seed of the woman would crush the head of the devil, the serpent. And the devil has been polluting the seed ever since. But when Jesus came, he said, "It's finished." There was something finished where the devil had to begin to rethink his strategy. What did he come up with next? First, it was corrupt every human, but now what is it corrupting? He says, "Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he was sowing, some seed fell by the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell by the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because the soil was not deep. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched because the root had not gone deep, and it was not much of a root, and it withered away. Verse 7, other seed fell among the thorns. The thorns came up, choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as it grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. He says, "Those who have ears, let them hear." I love the fact, those who have ears, let them hear. And Joshua was that man that had his ear up against the tent. It's not so much as if you have an ear, it's is your ear in the right place? It's all about position. It's where are you, Adam? It's where are you? Here we see there's a sower. Still, there's a sower. Eve was the original sower that God had used to become the mother of all the earth. But now there's a sower again happening in the New Covenant, the New Testament. And we see him describing these thorns, these birds, and all this stuff. And after that, he begins to explain it. I'm not going to go into reading it. Many of you already know. But there's this seed. I want to take you to 1 John now. 1 John chapter 3, the Bible says this, that, in fact, I'm going to read that. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, he says, "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away the sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous." Verse 8, "The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose." The Son of God. I love this. The Son of God. He didn't say the Messiah. He didn't choose the words the God-man. He didn't choose God himself. He said the Son of God. Because Paul said, "He who was the firstborn among many, he who was the firstborn of God became the firstborn among many brethren." And that we are now all heirs with Christ. So we have a common mission with Christ. And he said he came to the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. I'm telling you, the first Adam came to destroy the works of the devil. But he failed. Jesus didn't fail. Hallelujah. Jesus didn't fail. Now let me ask you a question. Which nature do you put more of your value, more of stock in? The nature that you received from Adam, the one who failed, or the nature of the one who did not fail, that upon his shoulders will be the kingdom, and of his kingdom there will be no end? See, I spend more time with that seed, with that nature, than I ever will with the other nature. I'm trying to, this morning, set you on a course of going after victory. And not that you can provide victory for yourself, but there is victory for you to have. And it has been won, and you now need to go into that place and begin to live from that place. just like Adam, was called to live in the garden and from the garden. The seed. The enemy is out trying to corrupt the seed for 4,000 years. He's doing it. Jesus comes and he says, that's finished. And now if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Okay? In other words, we're starting this over. The devil's like, oh, man, I've been working on this for 4,000 years. Now you're changing everything? But he knows that the seed of the woman would crush his head. What is the seed that he's talking about here? In Mark chapter 4? What is the seed? The Bible says, after he explains, he says, the seed is the word that you have heard. It's the word. I loved, we were talking last night, and Brother Roger, he said that, you know, sometimes in the word, in the scripture, we take a phrase and we kind of build doctrine off of this phrase without ever coming to a context of what he was talking about. Who was he speaking to? What was he saying it for? What was it about? And we can't take a phrase because it can sound pretty good, and I could probably write a bumper sticker and sell it. And Brother Roger said, man, so many times we're living, we're building a foundation of our eternity off of a bumper sticker. But this seed is the word that you have heard. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God. In verse 14, he says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. He also said before that, he said, the word, this was the life of men. The eternal life of men was right there. John 17:3, he says this, and this is eternal life, knowing God, the one true God, and Jesus Christ the Son, whom he has sent. Who is the Son? He is the Word. What is the seed? It's the Word. All right, so we know that. So what's the big deal? I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 and 4, and then I'm going to finish up given a couple of stories, testimonies. Because remember, this is all about our mission on the earth, to go subdue the earth, to have dominion. So, Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, he says, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve, how did the devil deceive Eve? Off of what God said, his word. If we could for a minute realize that the earth is the same earth that's been here for 6,000 years, it's the same man that has been here for 6,000 years, there's nothing new under the sun. It's all been the same. The devil's got the same tricks, same tactics. And here he says this, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus or another word, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, and the spirit does not testify of himself but of Jesus, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. For I consider myself not to be the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. What he's saying, I want you to bear that and stick with it. But watch how he relates to the Galatians now. Because he's hoping, he's saying, man, I'm fearing that this could happen, but I want you to bear this with victory. I don't want you to be corrupted. So Galatians chapter 1. In verse 6, he says, this is the first thing he says in his letter to the Galatians after his greeting. He says, I am amazed that you have so quickly deserted him, or the word, who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not really another gospel at all, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. The enemy has come still right now to steal, kill, and destroy what? The word. He's trying to corrupt the seed, which is the word of God. The only weapon you have in the arsenal. I remember the women did a Bible study, and they were doing it on Wednesday nights about the armor of God. The only offensive weapon you have to go subdue and have dominion is the Word. The only authority I have in the life of another person who is lost or struggling or bound is the Word of God. But if I am not equipped with the Word, then all I can give is the philosophies of men. And what we see happening is all throughout the churches, even in this place, there will be people here that you're listening to me, you're saying, man, I would say I really don't know the Word. Let me tell you something. If you are speaking for God without knowing His Word, you are speaking the commands of God as if they were laws of men, which is what Jesus said the Pharisees were doing. We cannot expect to win the lost without giving the seed. Listen to this. Who's anybody in this place ever done farming, ever planted anything? You've planted a plant, a tomato. Anybody grew a tomato before? Anybody grew anything from seeds before? Raise your hand. Let me ask you a question. Has any of you ever grown a plant from half of a seed? I'm looking. I saw out about maybe 40 or 50 hands. I don't see any more hands. What if we just chop a little piece off of it? What if we break the seed up and we throw all the pieces in the dirt, but it's all broken up. We just throw little pieces everywhere. What do you think is going to happen? Nothing. What we see happening in our nation today, there's a lot of people throwing seeds out. We say, man, we've planted a seed. Pastor even said it earlier. We're planting seed. We're planting seed. The sower takes the seed and he throws it out. That's preaching the gospel, like in this place. There's a lot of different kind of ground in this place. But just like I was talking with that Mormon man at the fair at 12 o'clock a.m. in the morning. I was so grateful that he allowed me to get the whole seed. And I finished a conversation with him about him saying this. He wanted me to read the Book of Mormon. And I said, let me ask you something. Because I've asked you to read the Bible and just to study the Bible and put the Book of Mormon down for a minute. And so he asked me if I would read the Book of Mormon as a challenge. He accepted my challenge and he wanted to know if I would accept his. I said, let me ask you something before I commit to that. I've already told you how I've seen the sick healed, people that were in comas with all of their internal organs shut down on life support, completely healed and restored and raised back to life. I've seen people who are demonically possessed be set free, seen demons come out. I've seen the lost receive the gospel and their lives changed. I've seen the addict changed. I've seen deliverance everywhere. I've seen victory from sin in my own life. What else should I look for to be added to my life after reading the Book of Mormon? What should I expect happen? Because I'm not going to read it for no reason. And he thought for a minute. He said, you know, the only thing he could think of was to say, maybe it'll just help you win somebody like me. And what is he saying? He's saying, listen, there's nothing else everything you've said to me, it was the entire seed. It was like put in there for an hour and a half speaking to this man. And he said, it's like all he could say was maybe if somebody like you that has seen the victory, if you could look into the Book of Mormon and then come back and tell me there's nothing else of use there. There's no more benefit in the Book of Mormon. There's nothing there. It's all in the Word. And folks, let me tell you something. When it comes to winning the lost, there was Miss Wendy who was depressed. We were talking about a young man that's depressed right now, and it reminded me of Miss Wendy about 5 years ago, 6 years ago. I don't remember how long ago. But she was depressed in her house. She was about 140 pounds, went all the way down to 92 pounds. 92 pounds, and she was in her 50s, mid-50s, 54, 55. And Miss Wendy, I didn't know. I'm not a counselor. I'm not a doctor. I don't have any study or education on how to counsel somebody out of depression. But all I do have is the seed. The seed that when it's planted in good ground bears much fruit. That's all I have. And I was the one that was there. So I was up to bat. There wasn't any counselors there. They didn't show up that day or something. But I told her, I said, Miss Wendy, if you'd let us come into your house, just we'll come once a week, you know, on a Wednesday, and I'll just read the scripture to you. And she was a good Catholic woman that hadn't been to Mass in about 15 years. But she, you know, and so I said, well, you know, I'll go ahead and read this because the Bible says he sent his word and healed our diseases. So we begin to do that. And you know that after a couple of months, well, immediately I started seeing her Bible getting little papers in it. She'd rip up, she had a stack of magazines. I mean, it was like this high on the side of the sofa. She'd tear little pieces off and stick it in her Bible everywhere we were reading. I see little notes scribbled on the page, scriptures, Bible verses. I said, wait a minute. It's just a matter of time now because the seed has been planted and she is planting it herself now. It's just a matter of time now. Miss Wendy made a complete full recovery. I'll never forget the first time we went after a couple of months. She said, I gained 7 pounds. And I said, what? What did you eat? It had to be good. And she said, I don't remember. And so she wound up coming to church. And not only that, but God healed her of a bone spur. It disappeared right in front of her eyes, disappeared off her foot. And she began to go with us and minister to others. We were fruitful. We multiplied. And now we begin to fill the earth. I got to tell you, there's a seed. The devil's trying to corrupt the seed. Don't let him do it. You got to know the word. This is the message today, the whole thing right here. You must know the Bible. You must know the word. You cannot expect to put the seed into anybody without having the seed. And so many times people in need, we come in contact with these people and we reach in our pockets and we put something in their hands, except there's nothing there. And it's this game that we play. But the next time you reach in your pocket, make sure you have a handful of seed. And you put it in their hands. Amen. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, God. You are the word. It is Jesus. The salvation of our lives is the word of God. It is Jesus. And we can't take apart this scripture and divide it and like some of it and put a black marker on some of it. We can't do that any more than we can chop off Jesus' arm and leave it on a side. They tried to break his body, but they couldn't break one bone. That's because the devil cannot corrupt this seed. He cannot corrupt his word. Father, I pray right now that we would have an aggression to defend the gospel, an aggression to defend the word, to defend the seed, because it's all we have. It's the only thing that was able to save us, to deliver us. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus, because it is the power of God unto salvation. First it was to the Jew, and now to the Greek, to everybody around the world. And we will preach this gospel, and the end will not come until this gospel is preached to the ends of the earth. We will be the witnesses of the Lord. And I just want to ask you if you'd make a commitment right now. Everywhere I go, I've been asking people, everywhere on the street, at the bar, at the fair, at Walmart, everywhere we go, I've been asking people, would you commit, start in 1 John, just commit to reading 1 John. It's 5 chapters, very short chapters, every day for a week. Every day, just read, whatever else you read is good, but every day for a week, just read 1 John, the 5 chapters. It will change your life. I just want to bless you this morning. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for the ears that were open to hear. Father, I pray that the accuracy of the message would be what sits in Jesus' name. Father, anything that was said that was just, you know, around the bullseye would just kind of fall off, but just what was there, it would set in, that the challenge would have been clear, Lord God, that we would defend the gospel, defend the word, defend this hope that's in us, that this word that is sharper than any two-edged sword, God, that it would stand. And I pray that for these people, that the grace of the Lord would be upon them, the influence of God would be upon them, and that they would have a hunger for your word like never before. In the name of Jesus. And just everybody say, amen.
Amen. If you would just stand with me this morning, praise the Lord. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come up this morning. If you need prayer today, if... You know, I pray that there is commitment today. If you need to make a commitment to the Lord, you can come and share with these prayer people and ask them to pray for you today. We're just going to spend another moment worshiping the Lord. If you need prayer, just come up right now. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Let's just go ahead and sing. You're welcome to worship with us this morning. Just continue to press forward. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray you were encouraged and would love to hear from you. For more information on Church of Living Waters, check out col.info.